The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Hey, my name is Bob. I'm one of the pastors here. And before I introduce Justin Curtis, who is going to teach this morning, I want to give you a quick update on where we're at in the month of December. As you know, as we have made clear up here and as well in the emails that we send out, we're trusting God to raise about $100,000 this month to get above and beyond what we normally would give for the sake of helping J.D. Michelle Sinkbaugh get established in Cape Town, and also for the sake of putting a little bit in a facility fund for us to begin thinking about the future. And so far, as of last Sunday, this month we have $23,138 that's been given, which is great. That's about it's about $8,000 ahead of or better than where we usually are this time in the month on a normal month. All right, so we're doing good. I want to encourage you guys and thank you for your generosity. Obviously, we have a ways yet to go, and so if we're going to reach that goal, we need to continue to trust God, pray about what part we need to have. All right, so we're trying to get to 100,000 by the end of the month, and just want to give you that update so you can be thinking and praying about what God would have you do in that. As I mentioned this morning, Justin Curtis is going to preach the word to us. One of the values and convictions we have as a church is that it is not enough just to have a church, but that we need to be about planting churches, that is, starting new churches that arise in the soil of the culture in which they're found. And that's the work of church planting. And we're very convinced that our city is not going to be transformed. The gospel is not going to be widely proclaimed through just a handful of churches or just through one church that gets big. But rather, it will take a movement of multiple churches and networks of churches in order for our city to be transformed. And so one of the things we've been about from the very beginning is just the development of leaders and training of people that God is calling. And so Justin is our church planting resident. He's been in that role for about 6 months now. It was about a year ago this time that I first talked with Justin outside the Brazen Head Pub about whether God might be calling him into the work of church planting. And God was already at work to do that. And so over the course of months of dialogue and as he prayed and his wife and they sought God together, God made it clear that he should do that. And so we brought him on board with Coram Deo as a church planting resident, which means that he's in a course of study and preparation, going to seminary, getting in the real world of church planting and pastoral ministry. And those of you who know him know of his aptitude and gifting and just the ways God has prepared him for the task that's before him. One of the unique things about Justin that I've heard from people in his missional community, he and his wife lead one of our missional communities out in West Omaha, is that Justin is just a really, really effective pastor. He shepherds people well. He wants people to understand the gospel. He and his wife are just very welcoming, opening of their home, investing in people. And they're just really good at that and really gifted. In addition to that, one of the things I appreciate about Justin as a guy, as a dude in our church, is that he just has a really humble, teachable spirit. He's a learner. And one of the most obnoxious things about youth is that with youth comes arrogance, right? And I've been there, we all been there. And there's something about being a young guy that's trying to prove yourself that just breathes sort of a spirit of, I know something that I don't actually know. And Justin, God has really given him a spirit of humility and teachableness, and he's just a great guy to have around because he's very willing to learn. He asks all kinds of questions. We always tease him because he asks questions all the time about everything, but he won't ever answer them. So he's kind of that guy that's just going to ask you questions about your life. And when you ask him something, he's got to answer with a question. He's that guy. So it's great to have him on board, and it's great to see what God is doing through him. So I want to bring Justin up. I'm going to pray for him and allow us to hear from God this morning through what he's going to teach us. God, I'm grateful for Justin, for his friendship, for the ways you have gifted him. God, this morning, it is your Holy Spirit that is at work through your word and through the gifts you've given to Justin to speak to us. And so pray that your spirit would anoint him, gift him with the ability to think clearly and communicate effectively. Father, more importantly, I pray for all of us this morning that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us to give us humble and teachable hearts that we would sit under the teaching of your word, that we would hear the ways that you need to rebuke and challenge and direct us. And Father, that through Justin and through your Spirit's work in him and through your word, you might conform us to your image and glorify yourself in us and through us. And so we commit ourselves to your Spirit and to the teaching of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. Good morning, guys. Merry Christmas to you. We'll not be seeing you guys for another week, so we'll get the formalities out of the way. Merry Christmas. Have you guys ever wondered how well you actually understand Christianity? J.I. Packer is one of the most influential evangelical theologians today. And I want you to listen to how he goes about answering that very question. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. So this morning, to wrap up our series on the God who is, I want to put before you the God who is Father. And I want to suggest this morning that because God is our Father, we can relate to him relationally rather than religiously. Okay? That because God is our Father, we can relate to him relationally rather than religiously. And I tell you, I've really enjoyed the opportunity to prepare for this sermon the last few weeks. It has created opportunities for me to reflect back on my own life quite a bit. It was just a little over a year ago that my wife Tracy and I welcomed our first daughter into the world, Naya. I think we got a picture for you guys. Yeah. And I know what a lot of you guys are thinking. Yes, there is an uncanny resemblance between her and Cindy Lou Who. But we love her. We do. I still remember a couple of days after she had been born, there was a shift that took place in my mind, a shift that took place just even in my heart. And for those of you guys who are married, you might know what I'm talking about. It's like after a few months of being married, you start to finally understand what it means that Jesus is saying, or what is he talking about when he compares and uses the analogy of marriage to talk about his relationship with the church. Well, just holding on to Naya, I started to finally understand what it meant to be a father and the type of love that connects a father to his children. And just thinking about the love that I have for Naya, I've been reminded of how much we need to experience God as our Father and relate to him relationally rather than religiously. So this morning I want to do two things. Okay? First off, I want to explain how is it that we are made a son or daughter of God. And then secondly, I want to talk about what does it actually mean for us to experience God as our Father. Okay? Two things. How are we made a son or daughter of God? And what does it mean for us to experience God as our Father? Before we go any further, let me pray for us and just ask God to be with us this morning. Father God, we thank you that we're able to gather together as your family underneath your lordship, underneath your fatherhood. Ask that you would clear our minds, clear our thoughts of anything that potentially could be distracting us this morning, that you would draw near to us, allow us to hear your gospel clearly, and that this moment you would use this time to transform us into your image. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's get going. First one, how is it that we are made a son or daughter of God? And to answer that question, I want to go to our scripture text this morning. So if you have a Bible with you, I want you to flip it open to the book of Galatians. Okay, we're going to be camping out in Galatians chapter 4 this morning. It's going to be in your New Testament about midway through. If you do not have a Bible with you, that's fine. We do have the slides up on the screen, but I'd like you to have you in your own Bible if that's at all possible. Here, Paul uses the language of father and child to explain how is it that we become sons and daughters of God. So what I want to do is I want to start in verse 4 and read straight through verse 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This in itself is the fundamental message of Christmas, that when the fullness of time had come, God entered into the world through Jesus. And Paul tells us here, why is it that Jesus came? He said in verse 5, he came to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So the question that we asked, how is it that we are made a son or daughter of God? Well, it's we are redeemed and we are adopted. Those two things take place. We are redeemed and we are adopted. Let's look at the text again, starting in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. In the incarnation, the Son of God comes in the flesh, and God draws near to us like a loving father. In the incarnation, he identifies with our humanity and deals with our personal struggle against sin. And really, that's what a great relationship is all about. Somebody who can identify with another person and enter into their struggles. So in the incarnation, we have the fullness of God dwelling in Jesus. But why did Jesus have to come? Why did Jesus, God, have to enter into the world, enter into humanity and take on the form of man? Well, Paul tells us the reason that he had to come was for the purpose of redemption. Look with me at verse 5. It says, God sent forth his Son to redeem those who were under the law. Now, apart from a thorough understanding of the Old Testament, this verse right here can be a stumbling block for many people. This whole idea of being under the law, it just doesn't make much sense. So what I want to do is I want to explain it to you. At one point, all of us lived under the law. This is our religion apart from a personal God. We were slaves to the law. We related to God as a set of rules. We defined our spirituality by religious duties. And we based our worth on our performance of those duties. Now, it's not that the law is bad. Okay, I don't want you to hear me saying that because it's not true. The law is good. The law is God's guidelines and expectations for his creation. The law is perfect and holy. But man is not. Man has fallen. Man has been unable to live up to God's expectations. And when you are under the law, you experience God religiously. And religion says this. Religion says, if you obey, if you do these things over here, and if you stay away from doing these things over here, then God will love you. That is the premise of religion. If you obey, then God will love you. That is not the gospel. Because of Christ, we have now been redeemed from the law. If you do have your Bible, I want you to flip back probably one page to the third chapter of Galatians. I want to allow Paul to explain how this transaction takes place, how we're actually redeemed. Will be verse 10 through verse 13. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. This is what we mean when we say we are redeemed through Christ Jesus. That at one point we were all living under the law. We had these expectations before us that we were not able to meet. And because we fell short of those expectations, there was a curse on us. But when the time had fully come, Jesus Christ entered into the world. He lived the life that we were called to live, and he fulfilled all of the expectations of the law. And then he died the death that we deserved to die. He became a curse for us on the cross. And by becoming a curse, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. Jesus came into the world to die for sins, to die for all of your sins, past, present, and future, once and for all. That's what it means to be redeemed. And because we have been redeemed, because we have been put back in good standing with God, we can now be adopted into his family. Verse 5 goes on to say that Jesus came to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So how is it that we are made to be a son or daughter of God? We are redeemed and adopted. And that redemption and that adoption is found through Jesus. That is the fundamental message of Christmas. That is what we celebrate. That through Jesus, we can be redeemed and adopted as sons or daughters of God. And because we become children of God, we can relate to God as our Father. All right, let's keep going. Verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Crying, Daddy, Father. There's a relationship that has been made between God the Father and His children. A deep, authentic, rich bond that has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. When you are adopted into God's family, you are granted the right to cry out and to call God Father. But really, who has the privilege? I want to ask this question. Who has the privilege of calling God Father? And I think this is a question that we need to answer because we live in a culture that tends to believe that everybody is a child of God. Popular religion would say this. It would say, since God is the Creator, and because we have been created, God is our Father and we are His children. And that is true. But we must distinguish between a father who creates and a father who adopts. Because the gospel talks about God the Father as one who adopts His children. So who has the right or who has the privilege to call God Father? Well, Jesus actually addresses this very issue in the Gospel of John. He's speaking to the Pharisees of the day. He's talking to the religious elite, the people who grew up in a God-fearing home, who knew the law, who knew their traditions, who had been raised up in leadership. And I want you to listen carefully to what he says to them. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." Do you hear what he's saying there? Jesus said, if you love and accept me, God is your father. It is those who love and accept Jesus who have the privilege of calling God Father. And they have been marked with the Holy Spirit that confirms that truth. So what I want to do is I just want to take a moment and I want to step back and I just want to ask you two questions. Okay, two questions I think that we all need to answer at some point. Is there in you any affection for, pursuit of, or worship of Jesus Christ? Are you at all captivated by Jesus? Not, are you a better person? Not, do you do these good things? Not, is your life more put together now than it was 2 years ago? But do you really have any true affection for Jesus? And the second question is, do you have a relationship with God? Is there anything within you that cries out that God is your Father and that you are His child? These are questions that we need to answer. And I know they're difficult questions, but they are questions that we need to answer. So I just ask you to be honest with yourself. How is it that we are made to be children of God? We are redeemed and we are adopted. And who has the privilege of calling God Father? Those who love and accept Jesus. All right, let's go back to the text. verse 7 says, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. The implication here in this verse is that we all have these fundamental tendencies to relate to God religiously rather than relationally. So that's what I want to do with the rest of my time this morning, is I want to unpack that idea. I want to talk about what does it actually mean to experience God as our Father? What does it actually mean for us to enter into a relationship with God and to experience Him relationally rather than religiously? So let's go. Second question, what does it mean for us to experience God as our Father? As children of God, we become an heir through God. That means we experience the blessings of being in God's family. Now, there's many blessings that we receive, but what I want to do now is I want to talk about just three blessings. And I want to talk about them through the lens of, do we relate to them religiously or relationally? Okay? So here are just three of the many blessings that we receive as being a part of God's family. Number one, you now have unconditional access to your Father. Number two, you now have a loving Father who disciplines His children. And number three, you now have family freedom. So let's take these one at a time. You now have unconditional access to your Father. This is a distinguishing mark of genuine Christian faith. We have the privilege of calling God Father, and we can enter into His presence and we can feel at home around Him. We have unconditional access to God. I want you to think of how Jesus instructs us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. He says, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Right? He wants us to come towards God as our Father, understood our role as His children, and be comforted in the fact that He's not going to depart from us based on what we do and what we do not do. He gives us unconditional access at all times. In our home, Tracy and I have an office, which is really much more like a guest bedroom, I think. We have a guest bed and we have a chair. So if I need to get some work done at home, what I'll do is I'll go into the office and I'll take my laptop and I'll set it on the guest bed and I'll pull up the chair. And usually I've got a couple hours of quiet time where I can just kind of sit and work and get some stuff done. But inevitably what ends up happening is that at some point while I'm working, I'll hear two little feet just kind of start to putter down the hallway, right? And they'll stop right outside my door, and I'll hear two hands just kind of start to push on the door. And because our doors don't hinge very well, the door will just slide open, and standing there will be my daughter. It'll be Naya. She just wanted to spend time with Daddy. And because I'm her father, I grant her unconditional access to me, which means I don't respond like this. I don't look at her and I don't go, Naya, here's the deal. You woke up three times last night. Twice I had to get out of bed. Half your breakfast is still sitting on the floor in the kitchen. Yesterday you opened up three Christmas presents. Christmas is not till Thursday. Say, Naya, as adorable as you are, you just have not done enough good things to merit time with your dad. No, I don't say that to her. That'd be ridiculous. I'm her father and she's my daughter, right? If she wants daddy time, she gets daddy time. She has unconditional access to me. So what ends up happening is one of two things. She'll either crawl towards me or walk towards me and grab onto my knees and want to pull herself up into my lap, and we'll just kind of work alongside each other together. Or in the hallway, she'll drop down on all fours and she'll just make a beeline right down the hallway, which means we're playing hide-and-seek, usually an epic game of hide-and-seek. My daughter has unconditional access to me. And in the same way, you have unconditional access to your Father in heaven. Not because what you have done, but because what Christ has done. I want to remind you of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Here's the religious pattern and how it usually plays out in our life. If you're not living in the light of the fatherhood of God, you're basing your access to God upon what you have done to earn it. Your access to God then becomes conditional. You're living under the assumption that if you obey, God will love you. God does not work that way. As your father, God grants you unconditional access. That's why the writer of Hebrews says that we can now come boldly before the throne of grace and receive mercy in our time of need. So what does it mean for us to experience God as our Father? It means that we have unconditional access to Him. But that's not the only thing. There's more. Along with that, you also have a father who disciplines his children. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 says this. It's a father giving advice to his son. It says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in." Viewing God as father and experiencing him relationally means that it's sometimes he's going to discipline you because he loves you. It's difficult for many of us to see discipline as a loving thing. But if you step back and you really look at it, discipline is foundational for true love. In our home, Tracy and I set up boundaries around the house. Okay, these boundaries are set up to, for Naya specifically, to keep her from getting in trouble, getting hurt, things happening to her that we do not want to happen to her. Okay, we'll set up boundaries. And the reason that we do this is because we love her. We want to create for her an environment where she can be safe, where she can be happy, and where she can be healthy. In all reality, we discipline her for her good. We discipline her because we love her. And my daughter, she needs discipline. Because the truth is, she's foolish. My daughter is foolish. I will say it. She's a toddler, but she's foolish. What she does is she likes to just crawl around on the floor, and anything that she sees that she can put in her mouth, she does so. Right? That's not a good thing. We do not want her doing that. She has this tendency to want to eat paper. Okay? Now, you know, eating paper is not a good thing. It'll get you sick. But she doesn't realize that. She's foolish. So we discipline her when she does that. We discipline her so that she knows that's not an appropriate behavior because we love her and we don't want her to get sick. Another example. A few weeks ago, we put up our Christmas tree. And for about 2 hours after we'd put it up, Naya thought it was a good idea for her to start learning how to climb trees. Now, we all know that's not a good idea. We know that Naya pulling on those branches, there's a good chance that tree is going to come down right on top of her. But she does not realize that. So because we love her, because we want to protect her, we make the tree a no-no. She doesn't touch it. We discipline her because we love her. And we discipline her for her own good. Many of you at times do not view God in the same light. In all reality, you have this view of God that thinks he is going to punish you when you misbehave. You've been living under this idea of religion that if you do not obey, God is going to come after and pour out his punishment on you. If you fall short in some way, if you sin, if you do not meet his expectations, the thought in your head is that God is disappointed and therefore he is going to punish. But that is not who God is. I want to remind you what Proverbs says. He disciplines those he loves. As a father to the son he delights in. Now, I don't base my affection for Naya on her works, on her good deeds. I don't tell her, "Naya, if you're a good girl, I'm going to love you. But if you're a bad girl, I'm going to punish you." We don't talk like that, but rather I use very direct and redemptive language with her. I'll get down to her level and I'll get her attention. I'll say, "Naya, I'm your daddy. I love you very much. I want you to be safe and I want you to be happy." I'll say, "Naya, daddy knows what's best for you. And because daddy loves you, you obey daddy." I'll use that language with her because I want her, I want foundationally within her, I want her to know that I love her no matter what she does. But because I am her father and because she is my child, I expect her to obey. There will be times when God does discipline you. Okay? There's going to be times where you stray, where you make something other than God is ultimate. And you start moving towards the darkness. But in those moments, you need to hear, God is not punishing you. He is disciplining you. He's doing what's best for you. He's trying to draw you out of darkness and back into the light. God disciplines you for your own good. And he disciplines you because he loves you. So again, what does it mean to experience God as Father? It means that we have unconditional access to him. And it also means that we have a loving Father who disciplines his children. And finally, you now have family freedom. There's something that happens within a heart of a child when they finally understand that their father will never leave them nor forsake them. And the gospel reminds us that because we are adopted children of God, we are accepted not because of what we have done, but we are accepted because God has chosen to love us. It is this type of love that allows us to experience family freedom. Remember Galatians 4, verse 7? It says, so you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. No longer a slave, but a son. It's usually this time of year when you're reminded that you don't really have family freedom. You've grown up, and knowing it or not, your family has been based on this premise or this idea of religion. It may not have been a spiritual form of religion. Rather, it may have been a cultural modification of religion. But you've been living underneath these expectations that you feel are upon you that you continue to fall short of. It may have gone down like this. It may have been, if you are good in school, if you are good in sports, if you get a good education in a reasonable amount of time, if you get a good job, if you marry well, if you're a good mother, if you're a good father, then you'll be accepted by those around you. But if you don't, then you start to feel the weight of the guilt and shame that comes along with falling short of those expectations. And like I said, usually it's this time of year that this reality becomes evident. You begin to realize that you've been living underneath some sort of set of expectations, and in some way you have fallen short. And rather than experiencing true family freedom, you experience family guilt. And I want you to hear, family guilt has the potential to jack up both a family, and it has the potential to jack up a church. Why? Because if you're basing your access towards God, your acceptance through God on what you do, then what ends up happening is you'll end up covering up your sin. You'll hide sin. You'll start to bury struggles. You'll cover up the truth about your family. Also that you are then accepted by those around you, so that you are accepted by your community, by your family, by your church. But I want to remind you that God does not run his family this way. He doesn't expect you to have your act together and have everything going well in your life so everything looks spick and span. He wants you to be real. He wants you to be authentic. He wants you to be open and honest. He wants you to be able to experience freedom from guilt, freedom from shame. I want to remind you that your Father God is not the father of religion. Your Father loves and accepts you because he loves and accepts Jesus. And he invites you into a relationship because of the work of Jesus. And then listen, until you understand this, your view of Christianity, your view of God will be backwards. Because instead of experiencing true affection for Jesus, you're going to feel an increased sense of duty and obligation. And rather than experiencing authentic, true victory over sin, you're going to continue to manage your sin, cover up your sin, and lie about your sin. It is the unconditional acceptance that comes from God the Father that allows you to live in family freedom. As a part of a healthy family, as a part of a healthy church, What ends up happening is you can start to ask people to speak into your life. You can ask people to pray for you. You can ask people to enter in and to call you to repentance and keep you accountable. You can set up this grid of support around you in a true, authentic family that will allow you to grow in your affections for Jesus and allow you to experience victory over sin. And it's the love that comes from your Father that allows you to do this. He is your Father, and you are His children, and He loves you, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what it means to experience family freedom. So I want to summarize. What does it mean for us to experience God as Father? It means that we have unconditional access to our Father. It means we have a loving Father who disciplines His children. And it means that we experience family freedom. And I want to close by asking you one question. And this question will hopefully help you clarify how you relate to God. And I want you to answer this question honestly to yourself. As God thinks of you right now, what is the look on His face? As God looks down on you from heaven, what is the expression that He has on His face? If you're sitting there this morning and you do not have a category for this, this doesn't fit into your grid, that might be an indication that you do not know what it means to have a personal relationship with God. It might be an indication that you have never really experienced love that comes from your Father. It may indicate that you've never had that call of the Holy Spirit within you that confirms that God is my Father, that I am His child, that I am a new creation, that I am free. Out of love for you this morning, I want to call you to repent of your neglect of God and to turn and redirect your strength and your soul and your spirit and your heart and everything that you have to offer towards Jesus, because it is through Him that we are redeemed and we are adopted. And maybe this morning will be the morning where you actually take that step and begin to have a relationship with God. Maybe this is the morning where you actually begin to really experience what it means that God is your Father. I want to invite you into that. If when you think of the expression on God's face, as He looks down on you, you see God as disappointed, angry, frustrated, confused, or indifferent, that is evidence that you are relating to God religiously. If you view God as anything but overjoyed with you, it means that you have fallen into a religious view of God. It means that you are not fully experiencing the love and acceptance that comes from God your Father. It's evidence that you are not living out of your true identity as children of God. God, let me remind you of this. God does not base His affections for you based upon what you have done. Christianity is not about trying to gain God's approval or favor by living up to His expectations. Christianity has never been about what you do. Christianity has always been about what Jesus has done. For a number of you guys this morning, this Christmas season is going to be very special. Because for the first time in your life, you've actually been able to experience what it means that God is your Father. And because the gospel is true, you know that God is deeply satisfied with you. You know that you are now united with Jesus. And as God looks down on you, He sees His Son in whom He is well pleased. How do we fight against falling into a religious mindset? We continue to remind ourselves of the truths of the gospel. We continue to remind each other of the truths of the gospel. That Christ came for the purpose of redemption. That He redeemed you. That He adopts you into God's family. That because of Jesus, you are now sons and daughters of God. And that's what the Christmas message is all about. That when the fullness of time had come, Jesus Christ entered into the world for the purpose of redemption and adoption. And he invited you to become a part of God's family. And because you are a child of God, you can now relate to the God who is as your Father. Let me pray for us.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.